Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 to 10. I'm sure you have read it by now. Let's read it with our hearts humbled, including myself. The human heart and its motives in every way, in all our relationship, in all aspects of our social life, family life, and even in our Christian life. So Jeremiah has something to say to us about this. Lord, open now our eyes and humble us before thee. That whatever you reveal in our hearts, let it not pass us by without being moved and change us from glory to glory, even by allowing ourselves to confess anything that is amiss, anything that is creeping in sin that remains unchecked in our lives. Please, Lord, speak to us and humble us before thee. Wash our sins with thy precious blood. And also, Lord, cover me with your precious blood. And also, keep me behind thy cross, that you, as our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus, will be clearly heard speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Let us heed the word of God to its deepest calling upon us to respond tonight. The key principle that this text teaches us, so simple and yet it does not, sometimes we don't allow it to penetrate the inner core of our being. And as I read it, and as I read this 2 days ago, and it just revealed a lot about myself. And I think if you read whatever parts of the Bible, but this is the part of the Bible that really defines who we are before God. Whether we are unbeliever or believer, this is exactly what we are. Yes, we were washed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the key principle that these two verses would like to teach us is that it's a principle about the sinfulness of human nature. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No one can fully know except God, who look at it like his eyes, like a camera that he knows what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. That how God powerful is. He searches our hearts and tests it and sees the actions that is, even before we do them, he knows what will come out of our hearts. And that is not mind-boggling. That's a real soul-searching that we need to explore to really become the kind of people God wants us to be. The Bible has a lot to say about the motives of our hearts. And there are some verses that I would like that are enumerated, but they are not so much, but there are a lot. I just selected some of them. A motive is the underlying reasons for anything that we do, that we decide in our lives. Because the human heart is deceitful, according to Jeremiah 17:9, we can easily fool ourselves and our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones about our own motives. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All a person's way seems pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord." Even verse 9, if you're looking at that, says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And that just complements verse 2. We can actually pretend that we are choosing certain actions for God, or the benefit of others, or in itself a ministry that we can offer to God, when in reality, we have selfish reasons behind it. Unknowingly, we can offer to God something. But God is not fooled by our selfishness or hidden agenda. He knows already what's in there. We cannot fool him. And he's a discerner. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. All of us as human beings can operate from a variety of various motivations. Often, if we are honest with ourselves, those motivations are more often than not negative. It has a selfish agenda, like pride, anger, revenge, a sense of entitlement, or the desire for approval can all be a catalyst for our actions. The motivations that originate in our sinfulness is not pleasing to God according to Romans 8:8. For Romans 8:8 says that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And we all know that. When we operate in the flesh, everything is darkness. And we know that we can feel that God is not pleased. And yet, we try to go on as if things are normal. And that is devastating in the eyes of God. God even evaluates the conditions of our hearts when we make offering to him, according to 2 Corinthians 9:7. This verse says that, "So let each one of you," or "let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity," that means of compulsion, "for God loves a cheerful giver." He knows who are happy in doing his service. Those who sacrifice for his kingdom, he knows whether they are really dying for it and are willing to do for his glory. So number one, which we want to explore tonight about this text, is that selfish motives can hinder our righteous motives. Righteous motives does not come so easily. More often than not, selfish motives come, even though we know that we offer them to God, but later they can be, they have no sense of direction because we don't know that as the old self, and the old self was to rule and to gratify our flesh and desires for acceptance, for being recognized. That's why even though we offer them to God as righteous, but sometimes self will creep in and remove that righteous motives. So it's better to heed what James 4:3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Because our hearts are so deceitful, we should constantly evaluate our motives and be willing to be honest with ourselves and with those who knows us very well, particularly those who are close to us. And we should be willing to be honest with ourselves. You see, that's the key. Sometimes we are not willing to check the motives of our hearts. Even when the reasons for doing it is good, but actually we are choosing something that will be diverted to a different direction. So the need for asking God to reevaluate our motives is so important that we should not ask amiss. That in the prayer of a certain minister, a Puritan minister, says, "Lord, if there's something amiss in my heart, please reveal it to me." See, the trick of the devil that does to our heart, sometimes the good that we offer to God as if it is an offering to God, but the devil has an hidden agenda, it will creep in and it will actually glorify the self. And that can catch us amiss before the eyes of God. That's why James 4:3 is so important to use as evaluating our motives. So, for the same reason, what is the right motivation that we should approach our lives and our relationship in everything that we do? Relationship at home, social relationships, our relationship in the church. Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. God is interested in our motives as well in our actions. 1 Corinthians 4 says that when Jesus comes again, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. God wants us to know that he sees what no one else sees. That's why we need to really evaluate and come to prayer. Lord, is this really what you want me to do? And one of the questions that we need to explore in a few minutes, in a few seconds. He knows why we do what we do. That's something to a revealing statement. When we do what we want to do, God knows already what is the intent of the heart and desire to reward those whose hearts are right towards him. So those who are right with God, he rewards them. But those who are not right in the beginning, no matter how we offer that to God, if it's not for his glory, he knows it already. And there is no reward for that effort. We can keep our motives pure by continually surrendering every part of our hearts to the control of the power of the Holy Spirit. It will do us good if we were silently, bear with me, and some of these specific questions that will help us evaluate our motives. Like, number one, if no one ever knows what I am doing, for example, giving, serving, sacrificing things for the Lord, if no one ever tap our shoulder to say, you're doing great, what you do is encouraging, you don't have to wait for someone to say that. If no one says that, even to the closest fellow brother or fellow worker, will you still do it? That is a question that you can silently answer. If there was no visible payoff for doing this, for doing things, or this, or that thing, would I still continually do it for God's glory? Number three, would I joyfully take a lesser position if God asked me to do a lesser position? But because self wants to be accepted, to be recognized, sometimes we don't want to take that lesser position. Am I doing this? Is the fourth question. For the praise of others? Whatever those, different aspects of ministry. No matter how low level, like whatever what we can do for God's kingdom, in its low key level. Will you still do it? That's how you feel about it that makes you do it, or how God wants us to suffer for it and still do it. If I had to suffer for continuing what God has called me to do, no matter it entails a lot of trials and tribulations and constant pain, will I continue to do it? If others misunderstand or criticize my actions or your actions, will I stop doing that cause, that small thing that you can do for God, even though we are being misunderstood? If those whom I am serving never show gratitude or repay me in any way, will I still do it? Do I judge my success or failure based upon my faithfulness to what God has asked me to do, or how I compare it with others? Others, perhaps in the other churches, pay a lot of praises and recognition. There's a lot of things going on in the Philippines like that, but not in this country, especially of the Puritan background. Even the titles of doctorate is not even used in this country. Even those with doctorate degree, they don't even use doctors. It's a Western style. The Philippines, there are a lot of educated theologians who like to be recognized and use their titles, doctor or reverend. Would you like to be called a successful person with that kind of title, Biju, that carries our name? Well, these are some of the questions that we need to ask if our motives are continually to be evaluated and to be corrected. And then lastly, personal satisfactions, such as taking a vacation or winning a competition, are not wrong in themselves. Motivations become an issue when we are not honest with ourselves about why we are doing things. When we give the outward appearance of obeying God, but our hearts are hard, God knows. Let me repeat that. When we give outward appearance of obeying God, but our hearts are hard, and we slow down in obeying what God revealed to us, God knows that. And if there are things that needs to be corrected at the right time, at the right hour, at the right moment, God exactly wants that to be executed as soon as possible. ASAP, not NASAP. Means never, never as soon as possible. We are also deceiving ourselves and others when things that need to be corrected are not corrected at the proper time, at the right moment, and at the right heart attitude. Especially when prayer are so full of heavenly praises. It's good. You know, I learn from people who are with higher title, and then they pray, they look so humble. And so, in fact, they just want to humiliate themselves when they pray before God. In conclusion, the only way we can operate from pure heart is when we walk in the Spirit. I think these are the verses that I want to leave. Galatians 5, will you turn with me to Galatians 5, 16 and verse 16 and 25. Galatians 5, we'll start from verse 16 and then we'll jump to verse 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk. Let us also walk in the Spirit, especially when we also want heavenly praises from our individual hearts, which is good. And it's encouraging and contaminating, you know. It's good. There's nothing more than a prayer being hearted, being recited from a heart that is heavenly sent from that heart, in the heart of that person, whoever he is or she is. It's contaminating. But this text says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means prayer are not only words. Action reveals that in its proper sequence. Without action, that prayer is something, it's going to be only a flowery prayer, but action, you see, walk also in the Spirit. And then verse 26 is something that humbles us. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So when we allow him to control every part of our being, then our hearts is to please him and not ourselves. So only when our flesh, constantly clamors. Let's remember this. Our flesh, our old self, constantly clamor or wanted to be recognized, to be enthroned in our hearts. That's the old self. And it exalts itself. And only when we walk in the Spirit will we not gratify the desires of our flesh. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.